All right, if you'll turn to John chapter 7, we want to begin in verse 14 to begin this study. I trust to be a series of messages on knowing doctrine. Now, I kind of calculated, thinking about all the different times we've gone through doctrinal series, because we've got to be stirred up by way of remembrance of these things, stay sharp on these things. About every 2 years, it seems like it's kind of worked out that way, and we trust we learn new things, as I did as I studied this, different passages of Scripture that support some of the other passages of Scripture we've dealt with. But in John chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" He didn't go to the right schools, in other words, according to them. "Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man," this is one of, verse 17 is really the one I want to really concentrate on. "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." We want to introduce this series that God lay on my heart for the evening service tonight. The background reveals to us that the Jewish leaders, especially, and John chapter 7, verse 1, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he had not walked, would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." They want to kill him. He's been doing miracles and doing it on the Sabbath day, which was a horrible thing in their eyes. But anyway, so they didn't like the fact that he was getting popular and that he was gaining momentum and hearers and so on and so forth. And so they were wanting to kill him. And we need to understand that sometimes the world is like that with us. We see that Jesus went up to Jerusalem here in our text for the Feast of Tabernacles. He didn't for a good while, and then he came for the Feast of Tabernacles. And which was a feast that the Jews were participating in and observed. And he enters the temple. He had the audacity to enter the temple of all places. We see that he was not going to be intimidated by the threat of death. He gave us an example to follow. And we know somebody who wasn't even a preacher or pastor, Stephen, followed that example, and he paid for it with his life. And of course, eventually Jesus was crucified. So these things we have to take into account and consider whether we are willing to lay down our life. Now, remember, Peter wasn't at one time, right? He denied the Lord 3 times. So it's possible that if we as God's children in the weakness of our flesh would deny the Lord. But that's not something that God's going to allow us to feel comfortable about. It didn't make Peter comfortable at all. He wept bitterly and eventually was restored and repented and so on. But we see how the reward that was given to Stephen, and of course to Christ in the sense of the salvation that is wrought through his crucifixion. And of course, Stephen's case, Saul of Tarsus being converted. But we don't know exactly what Jesus preached. The Holy Spirit doesn't give us in John chapter 7 exactly what Jesus preached. I guess we could maybe imagine that he preached on something about the Feast of Tabernacles, what that means, and probably because they marveled, said something that was so profound that they were amazed. They marveled. And of course, also, as he was known to do, give a challenging application as well. It's one thing to say something and speak like no other man spake. But it's quite another thing to challenge the people to apply it. A lot of people would love to hear powerful preaching and eloquent speaking, as long as it doesn't step on the old toes. That's our sinful nature, though, isn't it? We have that nature, and we all struggle with that in our flesh. We shouldn't be satisfied with it or excuse ourselves over it. But we see again that they were, again, marveling how in the world, during John 7:15, and the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" They weren't so concerned about what he said, but the fact that he never went to one of their approved schools. That's what they were concerned about. And that's what some people are concerned. Well, what seminary did you go to? What Bible school did you go to? You know what? It's amazing, but I don't find any seminaries or Bible schools in the whole Bible except for the church. And if you'll, I mean, one of the men who was used of God in such a great way, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he never went to college or a seminary. So those things, what I mean by this, and God can use those places, although more and more they're becoming more and more liberal, and it's highly doubtful that they would be used in that way. But we find that what we really ought to be doing is have a humble submission to the Holy Spirit and meditating on the Word of God instead of thinking, well, I can learn it all this place, instead of going through the mental spiritual sweat of going through it ourselves, studying it for ourselves, searching the Scriptures for ourselves. I mean, that's what the Bible commends. We need to understand this too, that I don't need to be a theologian. I don't need to be go to Bible school or seminary or anything like that to know doctrine and to do doctrine. Now, Satan will try to use that on us to discourage us from knowing the doctrine. We don't need that. This series, or any series on doctrine, is not just for theologians and preachers, but all of God's Word is for all of God's people. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness for all of us. We learn first in this passage that if anybody wants to do the will of God, he will know about the teaching, whether it is of God or Jesus is talking about speaking on his own authority. Now, a lot of people think there's so many denominations, there's so many religions in the world. How do I find what is truth? But you know what? They make very little effort in really trying to find the truth. That's the problem. They profess that they're unable to decide what is right. But in thousands of cases, this professed inability to find out truth becomes an excuse for not seeking the truth and living the truth. We see that this is something that demands a serious attention as far as the state of mind is concerned. And it reveals a secret to, and the key to gaining knowledge is to practice honestly what we already know. You see? Do you see that in the text? Notice what it says in verse 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. If we do what we already know, God will give us light to understand. As if to test us, do you really want to know, or are you just talking? God blesses diligence. He blesses the means that he has ordained. So when we diligently use such knowledge as we have, God will provide all the rest. As we diligently apply ourselves to do what we already know, and as we continue to want to know more, God will reveal it to us. Not just some idle curiosity, I'd just like to know more, or I'd like to sound smart, or I'd like to make the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses look bad. No. I just simply want to glorify God. I just simply want to do what's best for the church and for my family. So God blesses those things, and we can know the deep things of God as we apply ourselves in that way. We're reminded of our text this past Lord's Day afternoon. It kind of, without me intentionally wanting to make the connection, it just so happens to, there is a connection. Notice there, we see the same principle in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. It says, of whom we have many things to say, speaking of Melchizedek, and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need of one to teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You ain't even got the basic stuff yet. Get serious. Get real. And are become. You've become this way. It didn't just happen like that. It happened gradually over time. You become such as have need of milk and not a strong meat, but everyone that uses milk is unskilled from the word of righteousness, but he is a babe, but strongly belonging to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, you see, practicing what they already know, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So practicing what we already know means we're serious about wanting to know more, and God will reveal it to us as we study his word. But if we're being disobedient to him and we're just playing games, he's not going to bless us with that. He doesn't play that game with a preacher or anybody. He sees the heart. Now, as we look at this, moral and mental sluggishness, a dislike to think and comprehend and meditate, is not something that's complimentary. But I say the majority of Christianity today is exactly like that. It should cause fear to rise up in people's hearts who have any fear of God. If we find ourselves just a smidgen guilty. I told somebody the other day, I was talking to, that was having some problems. And they talked about confessing sin. They talked about asking for forgiveness. And I told them, I said, unless you repent, it's not going to do you any good. You're not serious unless you repent. It's good to confess. It's good to ask for forgiveness. But if you have no intention of repenting of your sin, God's not going to hear you. If we regard iniquity in our heart, he's not going to hear us. You know, it's a lot of times is, oh, I'm in a bad fix, and Lord, just bless me. It's like Esau, bless me. He wanted God's blessing, but he didn't want the God who gives the blessing. That's like so many today. I have heard some people, and that, you know, and over the years, who would admit to me that they're being cold, that they're in rebellion, but they say with their actions and sometimes even their words, I am not going to think about certain things intently and deeply. I'm not going to do it. I am going to be lazy. I'm going to make excuses. I'm going to do what I want to do. I will not go. Through the mental sweat of dealing with my sin and seeking to know and do the revealed will of God in his word. And we need to ask God to search our hearts every day, because we're prone to enemy's attack every day. And you know, like I said, with the Hebrews, it didn't happen overnight. So we need to nip it in the bud, as they say, and deal with it. I say this again because I see it so much. And we need to ask God to help us to be honest, totally honest with ourselves. It's painful, believe me, because I find myself to be wanting, as it were, as far as the way I ought to be. But ask God to search our hearts if we are in any way addicted to visual imagery over various media outlets, whether it's television, whether it's the movies, whether it's a video or whatever it is. Because what it does is it takes away your appetite for words, for doing linear, line upon line, precept upon precept thinking based on language, not pictures or videos. That's why I'm trying to wean myself off of technology, because I know what it'll do. It'll take my attention and span away. I'll get bored too easy. I'll have to get up and do something else. Yeah, attention deficit disorder can happen to adults. It can happen. A dislike to sustain thinking or meditating over God's truth for any length of time is a serious, serious problem in our day. It dumbs down the people. It dumbs down the worship. It dumbs down the service in God's churches. It's all part of the casual atmosphere. People come to church. You know, I'm not saying you got to dress up in a suit and all that, but I'm just saying some of them are so casual, it's ridiculous. They're immodest and everything else. I remember hearing about one preacher, I forgot what country, it was in another country, and this lady, like a prostitute, came in the church and told him, you know, you need to change your dress, and they had something she could wear. She wouldn't do it. He picked, his big guy, he picked up the chair and took her outside of the church. Because she was being distracting when the attention should be on Jesus Christ. We need to be careful, because You know, they got coffee shops and churches and all these other kinds of things. It's no different than going to a ball game or sitting down watching a movie to be entertained, not educated or spiritually challenged. Beware. Because we can easily stuff ourselves to the gills with temporary subjects and activities, with social media, the cares of this world, the sales and the bargains and the and you know, all these things, whatever, so much so we're so filled with that we don't have any appetite for the things of God. No room, no time for spiritual things. May that never be named among us. Let me ask a question. Have you ever been in a position when the Word of God is being preached in truth now and said in your mind, I wish the preacher would just hurry up and get done so I can go home and do what I really want to do? That's a very telling thing to think about. You know, people sometimes they nitpick about things. They're too big of words or too little of words. I've heard it all. The outline, well, it's, you never heard anybody preach with an outline or anything like that. And if the word's being preached, what's the difference? I usually try to define things. In case there's a question. But if we really, 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 really want to know something, we'll come ask the pastor. Or we'll go home and guess what? You can get a dictionary and look up the word. If you really, really want to know the doctrine. It's really high time to wake out of sleep in our day. And stop wanting to be spoon-fed like babes in Christ. But search the scriptures whether these things are so, and study on our own. Now, I'm just speaking. I don't have anybody in particular in mind, but the Lord knows our hearts. And that's what I'm dependent on. Why this came up, it just did. But again, Jesus is preaching doctrine. He was talking about his message, my doctrine. And it was something that they didn't like. I've heard people tell me, oh, you shouldn't preach anywhere where people don't want to hear you or don't want to hear you. Really? What did Jesus do here? They didn't want to hear him. But he preached. Everywhere you go, you're going to have people who don't want to hear you. Thankfully, there's always those who do. Jeremiah, I guess, didn't have anybody. I think the problem is that it's a heretical position. And such people are heretics and they don't want to follow Christ. They're looking for a way to where they will have it easy and not be persecuted for obeying Christ. They promote a communist church. What do you mean communist church? You know what a communist church is? You preach and you keep it within the four walls of the church building. Really? They didn't even have church buildings back then. Preaching doctrine. Preaching things that are hard to swallow. That are offensive. Not to be offensive, but just that's what the way God's word is. The cross of Christ is offensive. But Jesus, you know, he was in the temple. He cast out money changers. He did a lot of things that were improper, according to some people who supposedly know it all. But we want to look at, again, I'm just introducing things. At first of all, we want to look at knowing the doctrine, and second of all, doing the doctrine. We need to understand that, first of all, it's not our doctrine, it's God's doctrine. Now, to know doctrine, it doesn't necessarily mean that I can give, you know, that you need to give a fancy theological name to it, like superlapsarianism or your guess as good as mine ism. That's not necessary. I was looking at the things most surely believed among us, and we got some big words, soteriology, ecclesiology, and eschatology, but the very first point is defining what those words mean. And you could just say it's study about salvation, study about church, and study about the last things, you know, either way. But Jesus in his humanity and his desire to show forth an example for us to follow says, Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Paul says the same thing again to the Corinthians there, or Galatians 1:11-12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So because it's God's doctrine, I don't have the liberty to change it, to delete it, to add to it, to ignore it, to be indifferent to it, to neglect it, or to rebel against it. It's God's doctrine. All of it here. All of it. Not just our favorite doctrines. We all have a favorite doctrine, don't we? I mean, things that just really like. But all of it. Not just that's easy for the lazy. So we best respect, for the sake of Christ, respect God's doctrine, honor God's doctrine, listen to God's doctrine, listen intently, listen studiously, listen gladly, listen to live accordingly. Notice that Jesus, you know, again, he's not lifting himself up, giving us an example. What happens sometimes is when we get to know doctrine, we get puffed up. And we all can get that way. We can get puffed up. Oh, you bunch of heretics, or you a bunch of ignorant folks over there. You're not even a church. And no, that's not showing the love of Christ. And besides, whatever we are, it's by the grace of God we are. And it took us time. I know it took me time before I finally came around to see the truths that God has laid out in his word. So we see that, secondly, and I'm moving kind of faster than I intended before, but is doing the doctrine. If any man, verse 17, will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. There has to be, again, we talked about the word nothros. There's got to be a push. Got to be a push, not a no push, but a push, a desire, a strong determination, which is rooted in the Holy Spirit in us. But when the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved, then that desire fades. You see, every time we sin or neglect God's doctrine and to do it, it gets quenched. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. True spiritual intelligence comes not, therefore, through the intellect, but through the heart. In the heart. Through faith, Hebrews 11:3, we understand. And we're going to want to do it to bring glory to God. So our desire in this study of knowing God, doctrine and doing doctrine should be for the purpose of exalting Christ to the utmost, that we may grow in leaps and bounds and not satisfied with teeny tiny baby steps, but earnestly desiring that Christ would be glorified to the uttermost. Isn't that what he deserves? And in unity in the church, striving together harmoniously to know God in his doctrine more and more, and by faith and by practice, because faith works. We show our faith by our words, what we do. We show our beliefs by what we do. Peter talks about in 1 Peter 1 about making our call and election sure in verse 10. And doing these various things that involve works, something active, not passive in the previous verses. And so what happens, it says verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want an abundant entrance in God's everlasting kingdom. Not so we can look good, but because we want Christ to be honored, both here and when we get to glory. I remember, I forgot who wrote the book exactly, but there was something to do with mediocre Christianity. He wasn't even he was an Arminian, and he didn't believe in church truth, but he talked about mediocre Christianity. Just kind of enough to just get by, feel good about ourselves, and well, I'm going to heaven, and I can just kind of be religious and not really make any sacrifices and just go on my merry way. Well, that's not true Christianity. You know, I've got that booklet back there. Things Most Surely Believed Among Us. How many of us have looked at that as a refresher course in our devotion so that we may be more and more acquainted with God's doctrine, to stay sharp in the very basic truths, or use some other means? It doesn't have to be that. Are we zealous and enthusiastic to know more, to be better equipped, to be able to share God's truth in the world as churches are called to do? Don't be satisfied with mediocre Christianity because it's not real. I don't want to play games. I can play games a lot of other ways, but here in the house of God, it shouldn't be that way. So in knowing doctrine, I want to challenge myself and you to look deeper, meditate on these things, to seek to practice it, to share it, that it may do the most spiritual good to the souls that God brings you in contact with, whether it's your husband or wife or children, a neighbor or a co-worker or whatever it might be, and would give the most glory to God. We should know, though, we have been spoiled in this country, that being a Christian is not necessarily a bed of roses. Now, you can be sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. I love that. That's just, to me, when you experience those things, when you go through difficult times, and we know about that as believers, and you can be rejoicing. And it just, like the power of God just just overwhelms you. Well, let's don't be satisfied with some things like that every so often. But use the means of grace. Because Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, go his way that leads to heaven, let him deny himself. That means studying when we don't want to, meditating when we don't feel like it, and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, this stepped on my toes just like anybody else's. I'm not saying I arrived, but I want to. And my want to is going to be measured by if I will do. May God help us as we go through this study. As I always try to emphasize, I just don't want to know the doctrine and pat myself on the back. You're a good little Christian. No. Not according to God's word. We'll be getting into some of these doctrines as we go along with, I trust, appropriate application as well.